This morning, I'm going to need some help. I want to peruse the plagues. I'm not going to. Were you guys here last year when we did Passover?
No.
You never had? Okay. Well, you know we celebrate Passover and all the Jewish feasts and that because they show us in real life terms, they show Christ. And that's what the whole, all the feasts and festivals do this. And the plagues precede Passover. And by understanding the plagues, and generally at this time, not generally, but actually at this time of year, things go wrong. Things just fall apart sometimes. And we personally experience the plagues. And we're able to interpret the things that God does in life through the things he's written in the Old Testament and the New. But this time of year, especially, the plagues plague us. We've had a few things. The house stopped smelling. We had a dead rat die in the wall, and the whole house, the whole office smelled like death.
Yeah. Flies.
And there were flies. Yeah. But the first, it starts out in, let's go to Exodus 8. It said, "Then the Lord spake unto Moses, Go unto Pharaoh, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Let my people go, that they may serve me." Now, in the reading of this, Pharaoh is you. We are the Pharaoh. And Christ, or Israel, is the body of Christ. And we are the enemies of the development or the coming together of the body of Christ. We try and prevent it. We don't know that we do that. But that's essentially what's going on within us. Is the body of Christ would be fully bloomed if it weren't for man standing in the way. And in this case, Pharaoh, who was the leader of all Egypt, and Egypt is a type of the world, if Pharaoh hadn't stood in the way, God's people would be free. It says, "If thou refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all thy borders with frogs, and the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into thine house and into thy bedchamber, and upon thy bed, and into the house of thy servants, and upon thy people, and into thine ovens, and into thy kneading troughs. And the frogs shall come up both on thee, and upon thy people, and upon all thy servants." And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying to Aaron, "Stretch forth thine hand with thy rod over the streams, over the rivers, and over the ponds, and cause frogs to come up upon the land of Egypt." Now, frogs in Egypt were symbolic of their success. And we don't think of frogs as being success symbols. They're kind of nasty creatures to us. But to the Egyptians who had many gods, this was one of their gods. Heka.
Fertility.
And, yeah, fertility and life. Because frogs represented that to them. So they worshipped this. Well, in all of the plagues, what they show is all of the gods of Egypt were attacked. They were all sought out to be destroyed by God. But one at a time. And it took... It took a bit of time. The plagues happened over, I don't know the exact time frame. I don't know if anybody does, but that's what happens to us throughout our life. Our idols, those things that we've worshipped that we thought would give us life, are attacked.
Can we say something here?
Sure.
Saturday night we watched a film called Far From Heaven.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, as with any Some people thought it was great, some people thought it was crappy. But
yeah.
Pretty good movie. And what they did is they really did an incredible job of recreating what Connecticut was like in 1957.
Mm-hmm.
And what really affected me a lot was they showed this guy was supposed to be a successful marketing executive in 1957 in Hartford, Connecticut.
Mm-hmm.
And they showed a lot about the company and the way people interacted and the way they dressed and the way they talked and all this kind of stuff. And I was telling Kevin yesterday, it brought back to me very vividly being a youngster and going to the movies with my mother and her sisters and watching these, watching
the old
movies exactly like this.
Yeah.
Was the point of why they made this movie. And sitting there and watching my mother and her sisters, who were the important women in my life, watching their reaction to the men on the screen and learning very powerfully that this is the way you should look and act and talk and dress, and these are the things you should do.
Yeah.
And I mean, that was when I decided I wanted to be a marketing advertising person. That was when I decided the kind of suits I was going to wear, the way my necktie and shirt would be, and the way I would talk. I mean, everything.
Mm-hmm.
It was so powerful that this was my instruction in how to be successful.
Yeah.
And I'd always sort of known it, but sitting there watching that movie Saturday night, and now enough time has passed that look and the speech patterns and everything is sort of, it's funny. It's a caricature.
Yeah, it's old time now.
To be far enough away from it now to see it and clearly see this is the incantation that you use. This is the spell that you cast. This is the costume you wear.
Yeah.
It's still with me. It's very, very powerful.
It's what you're actually made of.
And it all failed, is my point. It all failed.
Yeah. But it's like you watch that, and now the best you can do is recognize your idolatry. That's why we pore over this. We study it over and over again. We've studied the plagues 100 times. But every time we hear it, it rings something else in us, right? Rings new, another place. That, yes, I am an idolatrous person. I do look for things to give me life other than God. That's what I do. I don't think about it. I don't know I'm doing it. But all of a sudden, some time passes, and I realize I'm getting all sorts of life from here. And God is a jealous God. He doesn't want us to worship any other thing but Him. Now, there's nothing we can do about it except that when we see it, if we agree with it, then we agree with it. We repent. We agree with God. We don't have the power to change ourselves, but He has the power through Christ to change us. That's the work of grace in us and not the work of works. Because if we were able to, by our own strength, recreate our being, then we don't need a Savior. We just need a good religion.
A lot of the stuff that we've studied and talked about over the years is really starting to come home to me in a big way.
Clinging, yeah.
I remember always talking about how when Israel interacted with the Canaanites taught them how to be successful at growing crops. You know, you take this totem and you put this totem in your house and blah, blah, blah. And they forgot to mention that you plant the seed at this particular time. I mean, it was little things that ascribed cause and effect to totems rather than
to
whatever.
Yeah.
And he talked once about how one of the greatest examples we've got of that is money.
Mm-hmm.
That thing that we never really questioned, all that is a piece of paper that has a picture on it that says, my neighbor owes me.
Right.
Something, which is exactly, that's how money started. It was a totem that you held.
And we trusted.
Indicated that you owe me something.
Yeah.
And how we put our faith.
Yeah.
Think about it.
Yeah.
If you don't have the money to pay the mortgage when it's due, your faith is, I need more of these totems.
More totems, yeah. We even write on it, in God we trust, just to remind us.
We haven't changed in 8,000 years.
Yeah. Don't forget, it's in God we trust. But if we don't hear this often, We don't trust in God. We, in fact, trust in our abilities, our personalities, our skills, the things that we learned growing up. And then God comes along and attacks and destroys. If the things that we learned in college and the school and everything that we've been taught work so well, we'd all be trillionaires, you know? We'd be here. Yeah, we wouldn't be here. And it wouldn't look this way if it did, you know? It'd be shining.
It makes me think about the charismatics. There are no 800-year-old charismatics.
Yeah. God doesn't want it that way. He obviously is in control. Or things would be quite a bit different, because everybody in here would certainly want it different. That's, you know, what we talked about yesterday. Why have you made me thus? Why didn't you give me more abilities, more this, more that, and less of that, and less of that? Well, you've got to come to the point where you're perfect the way you are. You're content the way you are. You enter into rest the way you are. Then God is God, and He moves you where He wants you to go. And that doesn't disengage you from life. That actually engages you totally to life. The brain always takes things of God and says, well, if I was in the rest all the time, I wouldn't do anything. Well, that's because you don't believe in God. But if you're in the rest all the time, you'd be doing plenty, and you wouldn't be wore out all the time. That's a clue. If you're just ragged out every day from the day's activities, you're probably putting a little too much of your own effort into what's happening. I'm preaching to myself suddenly.
I came out of lunch yesterday and Brother Bojo was out in the driveway with his cell phone.
Yeah.
And he was doing his money manager
thing. Oh, yeah.
And I'll tell you what, that son of a bitch is good. You can hear yourself on the phone.
That scares me.
Oh, no, he's good. He's got it, man.
He can.
The phrasing, the intonation, the pacing.
The passion.
All of it, it's incredible. It's like watching that guy that Charlie Sheen played. Not Charlie Sheen.
In Greed.
Gordon Gekko.
Oh, God.
You're just right there in the tip of Manhattan doing that thing, man. And then he puts it away and then goes and does the dishes or, Marie or whatever it is. I mean, it's like you don't believe in it anymore, but he can still do it.
Yeah.
And it's necessary. It's a necessary.
Oklahoma Project.
We're in the world.
Yeah.
You know, we're interfacing with the world. He can still do that stuff, but he doesn't believe in it anymore.
He doesn't.
It makes all the difference.
Yeah.
In the world.
That's dancing on your
that's
high place.
Right. That's right. Being free. That's using the world, but not
giving, abusing it.
Abusing it just means don't give it any breath.
Amen.
It was cool. I really enjoyed seeing that. It was great.
A wonderful performance.
He sold me.
I'll take some of that
stuff. Where do I sign?
Yeah. So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came and covered the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantments and brought up frogs upon the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron, said, entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go, that they may do sacrifice unto the Lord. Well, when God comes down on you, you have a change of heart. You go, oh, yeah, okay. I'm humbled now. I will do as you will. And we suddenly become good Christians. You know, now we're going to be obedient. And we're going to stop worshiping our idols because we've seen and we've repented. And we've turned from our wicked ways. And then God takes the plague away.
Why, yes, Mrs. Cleaver.
Yeah, but of course. So, then what happens?
You find another idol.
Do what?
Find another
idol. We find another one of our idols to get life from.
Is he going?
Yeah. Is God looking? Then we turn to, what was the second one? Like of frogs and, Frogs was the second one?
Frogs was the second one.
We skipped blood.
Did I skip blood? Oh, man. All right. Well, blood is a good one. Blood was another, exactly the same thing. Every plague really symbolically is the same thing. The river of blood is the Nile is where the Egyptians, they lived off of the river. Without the river, there was no life in their community. I mean, that's important. It's all their commerce. It's everything that gives a community what it needs to exist. And for God to turn a river into blood and destroy their economy and their way of life, it's just not right. Why would a loving God do something like that?
Destroy a whole dot-com industry just to get Kevin Martin here.
Yeah.
Yeah. Say.
Sorry. I'm sorry. my bad. I won't do it.
I'm bad. Well, they, you know, the river of life, and they repented. And then they get frogs. And they repented. Then they get flies. And the fly thing, all these plagues are so cool because they really represent just the same thing. We don't like flies. We don't like stinky death smell in our house. We want to get rid of flies because we want to be clean and nice and present ourselves well. And then here comes the flies, the nasty beasts that carry disease and germs. We shouldn't have flies. We're better than that, you know. But God sends flies to attack that part of our idolatry. And each one of these idolatries, if you examine them closely, what the purpose of idolatry is to separate you from one another. They are really attacking the church, because if the idol is intact, then everyone goes about on his own way, developing his own life, his own abilities, his own everything, and separates from the brethren, because they get in your way too. But when the plague comes, what happens? Everybody has to get together. They suddenly
the very nature of idolatry is it isn't idolatry if it's yours. If it's yours,
yeah,
it's the right worship of the real God.
Yeah.
It's not idolatry.
Yeah.
In
my mind, it's not.
World,
it's the way I created it.
God.
Yeah. So the church is what is being attacked. And a lot of times people don't like each other. You know, we don't like to get too close to one another. You know, a high on the sidewalk is just fine for me. You know, and maybe a handshake if you want to get a little more close. But people are not traditionally just clinging together, you know, because they don't have a common need. But that's why in the body of Christ there is need, and there is humility, and there is a breaking down. And the reason we around here even have the vow of poverty is that we don't we have not permitted the successes of the world or the things of the world to come in to do their work on us, to separate. That's why Levites are so important, is they show that picture as well as anything, that by denying many of the things of the world, especially, you know, material goods, they can keep themselves more as servants of God. And that's for others to see. And if we don't see it in someone else, you know, a witness is the most powerful thing. If there is no witness of, you know, just the words in this book, like I've been saying lately, this book doesn't mean anything. What means something is when a soul has heard, and then the life that these words are talking about has been quickened and comes forth out of a soul, out of a person, that means something. The book itself is just a tool. It is not God himself. So if we aren't expressions of God by now in some way or another, then we've spent 30 years talking about it to no avail. We're just intellectual Christians and we mean nothing. But if the words have quickened Christ, who is our life, and then our deeds come forth, then something has happened. And that's what we must be. I think that's all the plagues we're going to talk about this morning. I hope we get it a little clearer, and another reminder of how rampant idolatry is. This is only, we only touched on three: blood, frogs, and lice. There's blood, frogs, and flies. There's seven more, and each one of these frogs has a, gods has a name of an idol that was worshipped. I'll try and get those if we keep studying this this next week. It helps to clarify the reality of what the Egyptians did. I mean, their idol worship, I have said, is easier to recognize because they got a nice totem sitting right there, and it's no question about what they're worshiping. Our idols are secret. We don't recognize how we're worshiping. And so without one another to call it out, or if we're not, you know, tuned in spiritually, we just go right about worshiping our idols and separating and keeping people away because we don't want them in our space, messing up our private lives. So expect to be broken down during this time. Look for it. Welcome it. Because that's what makes Passover real. Amen.
Amen.
Any more questions?
You see, the symbol of frogs is success,
mm-hmm.
and the symbol of blood is.
It's your source of life. The Nile was a source of life.
Nile God.
Yeah. There was a name for it. I don't remember what his name was.
Flies
was
the essence of Egyptian religion was cleanliness.
Yeah. The Egyptians shaved.
The number one thing was cleanliness.
They even shaved their heads.
Flies.
That's a good idea.
Because they loved cleanliness so much, they didn't want anything to, you know, they were clean.
I forgot my wig.
And so the flies messed up their temples. And
oh, yeah, the flies got in their food and their kneading troughs, and just like the frogs.
Messed
up their worship. Because we love to worship. People love to worship. We do worship.
John's little song is a good device to remember.
Yeah.
Like the flies.
Like the flies, recognize success. Yeah, if you think about, you know, we talk about, every time you hear the word worship, you think of God and people in church singing, they're worshiping. You don't realize when you're worshiping. But if you realize what you give great importance to is worship. So watch yourself today and discover what it is you're worshiping. And if it's not God, you will see it. And it can be anything. You know, you can worship your religion thinking it's real important, and then that which is perfect becomes an idol. You can worship Jesus Christ and turn him into an idol by using him as a means of separating you from others, making you the righteous one and not him. And suddenly the very essence of God himself becomes an instrument to separate you from your brothers. I mean, it's wicked, the things that we do, and they seem right. You know, I can quote a scripture to somebody. Hey, it's right out of the Bible, the holy book. But I might be using the scripture to put somebody down and make myself feel good because, well, I'm using the scriptures. You know. But it has nothing to do with God. It has to do with me trying to look better than you and convicting you. So there's no end to our evil. That's why God has given us repentance as how we live. At every point we prophesy. We say these things. If we want to use scriptures to destroy somebody, we do it so that we can see that we're doing it. And in the seeing that we're doing it, then we can repent. If we circumcise ourselves or cut ourselves off from everything that we would want to do and stay back, and just observe life, then that's the place where God spits you out of his mouth, because he can't touch you. You know, you're not hot or cold. You're lukewarm. You're gray. You can't be dealt with. So it's better to be totally right or totally wrong. Those don't matter. At least on the extremes, then there's repentance as a something that can happen.
Talking about getting your life direction from a movie, like you were talking about.
Yeah.
I think mine was Snow White when I saw the Wicked Witch. You know, she had all this power.
In Oz?
No, in Snow White.
Oh, in Snow White. So you...
stepmother or whatever.
You idolize the Wicked Witch?
I think so.
Yeah. How's it done for you?
I'm still working on it.
That's a good exercise, actually, to look back. There is a point in your life where you kind of, hey, that's how it's supposed to work. That's how I can gain power. And then our quest begins. I think mine came when I was going to get beat up once. I had to come up with something to survive. So I started my idolatry, trying to figure out how am I going to keep from getting beat up all the time. And
agility.
Yeah, so I started lifting weights and trying to become, you know, muscular, so people would be afraid. Oh. But it was more tricks of personality and mind that I started using, and I found ways to keep people from wanting to kick my butt. You know.
I was a sprinter.
You were a sprinter. You ran. That works.
Right.
We all have a technique. Everybody's got something that they've used and built up, and so. But those are the walls that have to come down, and then we can dance in our high place like Bojo, who didn't know. All right, that's enough. Good day.